If you'll turn to Acts chapter 19 today, and we're going to continue with talking about the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle. So Acts chapter 19 and verse 21 is where we're going to begin this morning. The title of the message may seem a little bit strange, but I believe it's going to be a blessing. As I believe God gave it to me for us today. And the title of our message today is Prevention, God's Intervention. Prevention, God's Intervention. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, we're going to begin to read in the New International Version. It says, after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, and while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, about the gospel, and about the Christian life. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and he said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particular the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Can you say amen to that today? Verse 27, there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, she will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province and of the city, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Think about that. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense for the people, before the people. And when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Can you imagine that? The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guarding of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Boy, can you believe that? An idol fallen from heaven. Some people believe anything. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples or blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are opened and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. Father, we want to praise you today because, Lord, you're faithful. And God, you're faithful to your people. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God today, and we thank you for an anointing to preach and to share it. God, touch our ears and hearts to receive, but above that, beyond that, touch our hearts in a real way that we are helped through your word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You can be seated. Prevention, God's intervention. As we continue to study the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle, it brings us to message 15. Can you believe it? From May until now. As I prepared for today, two words kept coming to my mind. Those two words are integrity and character. When I think of Paul, where he came from and how the Lord had changed his life, I think of him as a person of integrity, don't you? And a person of character. You know, Paul's life really is worthy of investigation and worthy of study. And the reason is because through his life, we see the hand of God being revealed in ways that help us to know who the Lord God really is. Isn't that what we're after today? Learning who He really is. And Paul helped to help people realize what God can do as well. Matter of fact, I just want to throw this out to you this morning. Our God, my God, can do anything. Can yours? Our God can do anything. You know, when a person takes the Bible seriously and they take to heart the example of Paul and others who followed the Lord, they will find themselves able to be faithful also. Hallelujah. The Lord had already been using Paul in Ephesus. Extraordinary miracles had taken place through the hands of Paul. We preached about that last time. New believers who had been involved in sorcery and the occult had stepped forward in their commitment to the Lord and had burned all of their books, all their items that had been attached to their lives. We learned last week they cleaned house. They cleaned house so they could serve the Lord with their whole heart. How many of you know the Lord wants us to serve Him with our whole heart this morning? King James Version says in verse 21, after these things ended. This means Paul had carried out the ministry he came to accomplish. It was a fulfillment in ministry in Ephesus. And this is really where we pick up today. Paul had a direction or a path in mind as we begin with verse 21. The direction to go to Macedonia, then to Jerusalem, and then eventually to Rome. In verse 21, Paul made this statement, I must visit Rome. He knew for some reason his target one day was Rome. But there was a journey. There was a process that he had to go through before he could get to Rome. You know, the goals we have and the goals that God has for our life and the destiny He has for us, there's a process to go through to get there. Can you say amen? Now, though Paul had direction and he had a goal, God used unexpected events to get him where he needed to be. Have you ever had any unexpected events in your life? And they're not always pleasant, are they? They are meant to help us to get to where we need to be. So number one is this. God will use the unexpected to move you toward where you need to be. Now, I like to plan things out, don't you? I like to plan things out. I like to have things in order at my home, in my office. I like to plan in an orderly way when I'm preparing to preach. But I tell you, all kinds of unexpected things happen, don't they? Paul had just left a great move of God where lives had been changed and where people had been turned around by the Word and the power of God. It's like leaving a revival, wasn't it? To see all those people burn those books and to see Him do wonderful miracles or God do them through him. But now Paul is headed for Macedonia. But before he went there, he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him to prepare for his arrival. Now, I want you to remember, as we move through this message today, God will use the unexpected to move you to where you need to be. Sometimes we don't move like He wants us to. Sometimes we don't move as fast as we need to, and sometimes we don't move at all. And sometimes we try to move too fast and get ahead of God, don't we? God will use the unexpected to help us get to where we need to be. Have you ever had things going so well and, boy, just so excited, everything's going good, and then all of a sudden, everything changed? Raise your hand if you've ever been there, anybody besides me. Now, Paul was experiencing a sense of fulfillment in ministry. He just left Ephesus, and boy, he's excited about all that God did. And verse 23 says, and about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. You know, Paul's preaching began to affect people's pocketbooks, didn't it? His preaching began to affect people's pocketbooks, began to affect their income. You know, when those who worship idols begin to follow the Lord, it will affect the income of those who make those idols. A silversmith who made silver idols and other items for the worship of false gods, he's the one that stirred up the disturbance. A disturbance that turned into a riot. So that takes me to my second point. When money talks, people will not listen to God. Come on, are you with me? When money talks, people will not listen to God. When making the dollar becomes more important than the true worship of God, a path that leads to heartache and trouble is being laid out for that person. Now, how many of you like to have more money than you do? Three honest people. Line up down here. Come on. Dear Lord. You know, a silversmith, money talks. Verse 24 said, men, this is Demetrius, the silversmith. He said, men, he's speaking to other people in the trade. And he says, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. You know, for far too many people, money has become their God. Sad to say, for some Christians, money has become more important than their relationship with the Lord. I've seen people in our churches over the years, and even in this church in years past, who were getting in and God was blessing and moving and growing. And they'd get a position, a higher position on the job, and begin to make more money and gradually not only quit tithing, but gradually get out of church altogether. Sad thing. Sad thing. No prayer time with the Lord. No Bible reading. Very little church attendance. Very little of any involvement in the church. Now listen, some people do have to work who would rather be involved in the church right here. There's some that are working today. If they could, they'd be here instead of on that job. And I could name them for you. They want to be here and they want to be involved, but they have to make a living, and it just worked out, they have to be there. But for some people, money has blinded them. And they no longer have an interest in the church or in the ministry. Come on, am I telling you the truth this morning? Verse 27, listen to the words of Demetrius the silversmith in 19 and 27. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Demetrius and his companions used religion as a reason for creating the riot. You know, people today use religious reasons for sowing discord in the church. People like to spiritualize sin sometimes as well. Sowing discord in the church for religious reasons, when they are really motivated by a spirit of control or by their love of money. Come on, am I telling you the truth? Is it all right to preach the truth? Those who want to be in control, or those who want to control the money, cause the most problems. You know, if it's true, you can still shout amen. You know what that's called? Greed. You know what else it's called? A religious spirit. Ah. 1 Timothy 6:10 in the King James says, for the love of money, what? Is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, how many of you would rather like to have more money? I do. How many of you believe you can have more money and not be in love with it? How many of you believe God wants to bless His people? How many of you believe God wants to prosper His people? How many of you believe God wants to bless you so you can have to give away? Amen? How many of you really believe God is interested in your prosperity spiritually, physically, financially? Do you believe that today? It's all right to talk about God's blessings, and it's all right to have more money. Matter of fact, wouldn't it be great if some millionaire came in here today and brought in some million-dollar church and paid off this debt? How many of you think you could shout then? Money. But money can become a root when we love it. When we love it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says it this way in the NIV, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." I repeat, when people's money is doing the talking, they will not listen to God. And when people withhold their tithe because they don't like something, they're not robbing the church, they're robbing God. Come on, we won't stay there long. We're going to go on. See, Demetrius didn't want to accept the gospel because he'd have to find another trade. I remember a young man giving his testimony in New Orleans, Louisiana, at First Assembly of God. He was on staff there. He's a staff pastor. But when he first got saved, he was driving a beer truck. That was his job. I mean, he got saved, got on fire for God, excited about serving the Lord, but it kept bothering him that he's driving the beer truck and delivering the beer and the alcohol. And so he kept driving the truck until God opened up a door because he knew he needed to take care of his family. But his heart changed. Some people put him down because he kept driving the truck. Listen, if you got to feed your family, you may have to finish what you're doing before you do something else, unless God says, just stop and I'll take care of you. This was not a small disturbance. I want you to keep in mind that this riot could have cost Paul his life. It wasn't a small disturbance. Now listen, false concerns created the disturbance. False concerns created the disturbance. The love of money and seeming to be religious created an atmosphere that could have caused destruction. Verse 9 said, soon. How many of you know it doesn't take long? It doesn't take long for trouble to spread. I appreciate people who use Facebook to share Scripture and encourage people. I'm proud of those of you that do. I'm ashamed of those who spread gossip and negative talk about somebody else on Facebook. It can be a great tool. It doesn't take long for negative news to spread, does it? Verse 28 said the crowd was furious. At that moment, the crowd didn't get their hands, they couldn't get their hands on Paul, so they grabbed two of Paul's traveling companions and they forced them to the middle of the arena. Here's a huge crowd. The Bible says there was confusion and there was shouting. You know what got my attention? Verse 32 said, most people did not know why they were even there. I mean, they're in the crowd, got these two people up there, and they're all shouting and getting caught up in the excitement and don't even know why they're there. Wouldn't it be a shame if they'd have killed those two men and they didn't even know why they were there? People can get into a frenzy. Be careful what you find yourself caught up in. Amen? Gossip, negative talk, and sin. They will wrap their arms around you and they will pull you into their clutches before you know what happened. Am I telling you the truth? Have you ever been pulled into a conversation you wish you hadn't got in? Have you ever been convinced by a friend to do something you knew deep inside you shouldn't have done? Come on, raise your hand. I want to make sure there's more than me. See? Need to be careful what you find yourself caught up in. The Jews tried to put Alexander up front to steal the crowd, and it just got worse. For 2 hours they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," worshiping this fertility god. 2 hours. The crowd was shouting, "Praise to the dead false god," when most of the people didn't even know why they were there in the first place. People can get caught up in a church service and get caught up in the excitement and the emotion and not really praise God. Come on. Dear Lord. Don't get caught up in the excitement of the moment. Don't worship the Lord out of excitement. If the only time you worship God is when you're excited about worshiping, something's wrong in here. Don't worship the Lord out of excitement. Worship the Lord out of a pure heart that flows from your relationship with Him. And whether it's exciting or not, you can still worship the Lord. Come on. Can't you? Hallelujah. I like that song about the grief and the trouble and the trials. And there we still sing and we still praise. Ah. Now God will use the unexpected to move you toward where you need to be. Don't get too attached to money. Be who God has called you to be. Don't pretend to be something you're not. That's what Demetrius was doing. Pretending to be religious, pretending to be somebody that cared about his God when he really didn't. Amen? Here are two believers, traveling companions of Paul's, whose lives were in danger. Demetrius wanted Paul to be the one to suffer, but instead these two were brought before the crowd. It sounds like a life-threatening situation. But get ready. Those unexpected things can get to you, but get ready. The trial and the difficulty that just shows up all can be difficult and hard to handle and go through, but get ready. I think I said this before. I sure would like to say it like T.D. Jakes. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Because number three, sometimes prevention is God's intervention. Sometimes prevention is God's intervention. Paul wasn't afraid of the crowd, but he did fear for his two friends. Paul was always ready to make a defense of the gospel. It was his preaching that led a lot of people to accept Jesus and began to follow him. Many were throwing their idols away and their books away, and the word began to spread. And so here are these two men with no telling how many people in this mob. And Paul felt responsible. It was his preaching that caused that. Think about it. Paul was holding himself accountable. He wanted to go in there with them. But notice what happened when we read the scripture. Paul was prevented from appearing before the crowd. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. I can find it myself. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Guess what? God knows what to do. Matter of fact, I want you to just say that with me. God knows what to do. Say it again. God knows what to do. Paul was prevented from appearing before the crowd. Now I want you to say this with me as well. God knows what to do in my situation. Do you believe that? Say it with me. God knows what to do in my situation. Do you believe that today? Whether you're wrestling with sickness, whether it's a financial stress, whatever it is going on in your life, God knows, and He knows what to do. That ought to really make you want to shout today if you believe that in your heart. God has everything under control. I have to remind myself of that. Anybody ever get discouraged besides me? Anybody ever have depression try to hit you as me? Do you need to remind yourself God has everything under control? I want you to get this. The city clerk quietened the crowd. Not Paul, not some Jewish leader. The city clerk. Can you believe that? There was a chance this riot could turn into a mob violence. But the city clerk... How many of you know God can use who He wants to use? How many of you know He can use them whenever He wants to use them? The city clerk. I want to read from the Complete Biblical Library some things about the city clerk. Are you ready? After 2 hours of shouting, finally the town clerk, the secretary of the city, quietened or subdued the crowd. The clerk was a citizen of Ephesus. He was the official contact or liaison with the Roman government officials in Ephesus. He probably had a responsibility to the Romans to keep order. The town clerk then argued there was no reason to be so upset and so excited since the greatness and reputation of the image, in his opinion, were undeniable. He defended their false god. The town clerk also pointed out that the men they had brought into the amphitheater were neither temple robbers, nor were they blasphemers of their goddess. The town clerk then proceeded to call for law and order. He implied that the courts were in session at that very time. The proconsuls were available. The proconsul was the governor appointed by the Roman Senate for the province under their jurisdiction. If Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen had a case against anyone, let them bring their charges or accusations against one another in a legal way. This disorganized, tumultuous assembly was no proper place for deciding anything that affected the public welfare or the city's well-being. The clerk was actually upset about this riot. It put the city in danger, listen to this, it put the city in danger of having a charge of sedition, rebellion, or revolution brought against it. This kind of uprising would run the very risk of having the Roman government discipline the whole city. In the Roman ruler's eyes, there would be no reason or excuse for the events of this day. The Romans at this point in their history were very proud of what they called Pax Romana, or Roman peace. They were proud of keeping the peace. They didn't tolerate any kind of uprising or rebelling or rioting, whatever the cause or the reason. They treated everything of that nature as if it were political and as a breach of Roman peace. So finally the town clerk dismissed the assembly. Get this, Roman concern for law and order and for keeping the peace proved helpful to the church. Paul was ready to go in there and fight for the gospel. He was ready to go in there and defend those two men. Have you ever been ready to fight when you didn't need to be? Or maybe you're ready to fight, but you didn't need to fist fight. You need to let God handle it. And we see this happening. The disciples wouldn't let him in. Friends of Paul's begged him not to go before the crowd. Their prevention opened the door for God's intervention. I want you to let that sink in this morning. There may be some things going on around you that you are not able to do anything about. Been there. Some of you may be in situations now, and yourself, you can't do anything about it. And no matter what you say or what you do at this point, it won't make any difference. Have you ever felt like my hands are tied? God, this one's yours. You know what? If we'd really give Him a lot more things we go through, we'd have a whole lot more rest in our heart. The prevention opened the door for God's intervention. Sometimes prevention is God's intervention. Do what you can. What you cannot do or change, take your hands off of. Does anybody need to hear that besides me? If I looked at some situations and some people's lives in our church and community and some of my own family right now, I'd be sitting and weeping and heartbroken all the time. There's some things you have to pray about and take your hands off. Sometimes you have to do what God told you to do in 2 Chronicles 20:17. You shall not lead the fight in this battle. Set yourself and stand still. See the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Stand still. Sometimes we need to do that and see the salvation of the Lord. You and I need to give God some room to work. Don't try to figure everything out on your own, and don't try to make everything happen on your own. If you have not been able to bring the change needed to your situation, then it's time to allow God to change you. You know how hard it must have been for Paul to stand at the entrance of that arena and not be allowed in there when it's his preaching and God working through him that caused the riot? That caused those two men to be taken? He had to stand there and watch what was going to happen next. The Lord can handle any and every situation better than any city clerk. Better than any pastor. Better than any Sunday school teacher. The Lord can handle any and every situation better than your closest friend. God can work when money can't do a thing. If anyone can say, case dismissed, it's the Lord. Sometimes the devil brings railing accusations against you and against me, doesn't he? He wants you down and out of the picture. But if God, anybody can say case dismissed, it's the Lord. Hallelujah. Case dismissed. Go on with your life. God is in control. He's working on your behalf. If anything can turn things around, it's the Lord. If anyone can turn you around so that you can make a difference, it's the Lord. I hate to admit it, there's a few people over the years I've really tried to get them off their seat and encourage them toward things, and some of them hadn't moved yet. So I've done all I know to push and encourage and try to get them out there. Guess what? God can do it better than me, can He? Come on, are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. I want you to stand to your feet as we come to a close today, please. Could it be that the waiting is God's intervention? God, what's taken you so long? God, why hasn't this happened? You got to give room for God to work. Could it be the waiting is His intervention? Could it be that prevention is God's intervention? Could it be sometimes you've been prevented from going some places with some people? Could it be that some doors closed because God didn't really want you in there? That you were prevented to be at that appointment? Or you prevented to get that job? Or you prevented from this? Could it be that that prevention could be God's intervention? Does that make sense this morning? Prevention. God's intervention. People in this room today, and maybe even listening through the internet today, who needs God's intervention in your life. I'm telling you, He's alive. He's well. And just as He's in this room, He's right there where you're watching through these cameras on the internet today. Doesn't matter where you are, He is there. How many of you know? He can do anything. If you're needing God's intervention in your life in some way, in a loved one, a family member, your life, I'll just begin to make your way to the front. Will you do it right now? Bringing it to Jesus. God, here I am. God, I need you to intervene in this situation. Maybe about a job. Maybe about a relationship. You need God to intervene. Come on, you need to start moving right now as we sing this song. Thank you, God. My God can do anything. Come on, you believe He can? Come on, come on, hallelujah. you need God's intervention in any way, I want you to just move forward. Father, we want to thank you for your divine presence today. And we thank you for the word that always speaks to us. And Lord, we thank you for the word that continues to change us. For Lord, as we hear what you have to say, as we receive that and listen and take it to heart, then Lord, we're changed. And Lord, as we're changed, we begin to make the decisions we need to make that are not only pleasing to you, but that also help us in this life. Lord, we invite you to lead and direct us. God, everyone in this room, everyone that's watching by internet today, God, I thank you for speaking into those lives, into our lives. And I thank you for hope that is beyond our own ability. Hope that only comes from God and strength that comes from you. Lord, thank you for the times you've prevented us from being places or doing things, and you've used people, and sometimes we haven't liked people's interference. But I thank you, God, there's been times people's interference has been your intervention. God, we trust you today to move in our lives, to lead us and guide us. We want you to know we love you. Use us for your glory. Draw us close, we pray. In Jesus' name.